Steve, for sharing that little word. And I just want to say that it's a privilege for me to see someone that has crossed that line into the next decade and to see the life and spirit and faithfulness. And it's always an encouragement to me. I used to do this when I was in the 60s for someone who had crossed over 70. I thought, well, boy, they're doing real good. That means there's hope for me. And when I get to your point, I'm going to be looking for people in the 90s. And I'm going to say, yes, I'm going one more. Praise the Lord. Amen. The brethren prayed for me that we would teach prophetically. And I was thinking about what does it mean to teach prophetically. And I'm thinking that sometimes when a teacher is teaching, he might not realize that he's teaching prophetically. For example, he might believe that the Lord has a word to teach that this is the last invitation. And he may not realize that it is indeed the last invitation that someone may get. So take heed to what you're hearing today. This whole message of these beasts from Daniel and Revelation, it's a prophetic study. And the books of Daniel and Revelation are prophetic books. Amen. They are spiritual books. Okay. You say, well, there's something natural there. But the more you get into Revelation, in fact, the whole Bible is a spiritual book. Amen. If you're going to try to make a doctrine on the very natural level, you're going to miss what God is saying. And as I'm sitting here this morning, or standing here mostly, I'm thinking that, you know, we are convinced that the seals have been and are being opened in Revelation. And yet I am thoroughly convinced, even though they're open, I don't understand what all it means. And so we need to go deeper and deeper and focus more and more on what God is saying in these. So let me just do a little transition. I want to go from Daniel into Revelation today. And we are actually talking about our time, our generation, our season of life here. We talked about this Daniel chapter 7 beast, and we kind of finished the third beast, which had the seven heads, and we really were focusing on the possibility of what I call a modern interpretation, which brings it up to how it can be applied to the world as we know the world today. All right. In other words, it applied to ancient Babylon, to the Medes and the Persians, to the ancient Greece, Alexander the Great, this type of thing. Yes, this particular third beast, the leopard, definitely applied. It definitely fit the pattern of Alexander the Great, his kingdom broken up into four different parts. But I believe it has another interpretation today, and I believe that possibility we really need to lay hold on. So the fourth beast, however, we really didn't talk much about it, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, except that it remains to be clearly identified yet what this fourth thing is. But there, I missed some very, very important words in the seventh chapter of Daniel. And I want to go back to that again, where the The message here in the 7th chapter of Daniel is not just this end time beast that's going to rise up out of the sea. Okay? And you know, when it rises up out of the sea, it means it's coming from the world system. Okay? So let me just pick out a couple of verses here in the 7th chapter. Look at verse 10. It says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." All right, we're talking about the... maybe I should go back to verse 9. "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down." Amen? All these thrones cast down. Do you see the good news? Amen? When Steve read those passages in the 91st chapter of Psalms, he finished with the good news. Amen? That there is victory in all this. So remember, there is victory in this for the saints of God. Thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Amen. How many of you want to see this scene? The Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. "He did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." I don't know what that means. Burning wheels of fire on his throne. Something apparently that carried that throne wherever he wanted it to go. So it says, "And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were open." Now, one time I was looking, I forget whether it was Hebrew or Greek, one of them, they didn't have a word for a million. So they would say thousands times thousands, which is what a million is. It's a thousand thousand. But can you see the scene? Can you see the scene of heaven? You know, brethren, when you read in the Revelation, when you read in the fourth chapter, where the four creatures, beasts if you want it, but creatures I would say, which represent the human soul, gathered around the throne of God, and the praise that is going up, and the majesty. And here's another picture, the great majesty, the great power, fire. I mean, just a tremendous scene. And, you know, some of my friends that they're not my close friends, but some of my acquaintances, should I say, that like this bebop Christian music. And I asked them some, you know, the drum rolls and the boom, boom, boom. And I say, "Listen, you need to read some of these scenes and tell me honestly, do you believe that this is what's going to be going on before that awesome, powerful throne of God? That you're going to be boom, boom, and boogie, boogie, and whatever before the throne of God? It just isn't going to go. You are going to be so terrified of the mighty, awesome power. You're going to be on your face. If you have a crown, you're going to be throwing it there and say, 'I don't deserve this.'" You know, this is what's going to be going on in this awesome, terrifying presence of the Lord. Now, and it says that judgment was set. Now, let's just follow this for a minute. You don't mind, do you? If we follow up a little bit in Daniel. It says, "And judgment was set." Now, I'm going to take it over to a few verses later. It says, verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." What does it mean to take something? It means that you're going to be involved in the defeat of this beast. Do you understand? In other words, I'm telling you, brethren, you are going to see this beast. You are going to see the beasts. There's more than one, by the way. You are going to see it with your eyes, but God is saying, and listen, brethren, we can rely on the prophetic word of Daniel. Daniel, can I use the word, is the template. You draw the template that you can see through the overhead projector. do the template on transparency, if you please, spiritually speaking, and then take it over to Revelation and lay the template there. Then lay the template there. And you know what? The things are going to line up. Because it's a true word. So the saints of the Most High, who's included in that? What kind of saints are you? Saints of the Most High. That's the saints of God. All right? Now, it says that judgment was set. Now, in verse 21, it says, "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Now, it says specifically in several of these places, here and again in Revelation, that this evil being, this evil presence, was given time, times and a half of time. In other words, he's given 3.5 to do his wicked work. And then it's done. So let's go on. He says, he made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So some of the saints are going to be prevailed against. Okay? But now listen, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. What does possession mean? It means it's yours. Amen? You have a stake in it. You have an ownership in that kingdom. Now, let me go down again in verse 25. This is this evil being, this Antichrist man of sin. It says, verse 25, "He shall speak great words." By the way, they're not great. It means pompous, arrogant, boasting words against the Most High. Basically, he's just cursing God is all he's doing. Okay? "Against the Most High and wear out the saints." Now, this is one of the tactics that the devil is using against us. To wear you down. Get you to give up. Get you to backslide. Get you to fall off here, fall off there. Wear you down. Make you weary. Make you sick. Amen? Make you suffer. Give you pain. Give you tribulation. Give you circumstances. Give you loss of this and confound you in that. In other words, keep you busy, keep you occupied with so that you cannot focus on the kingdom of God. How many of you have encountered that kind of tactic of the enemy? All right, the wearing out tactic. It's one of Satan's main weapons. He's got lots of weapons, but this is one of his main weapons. Wear out the saints. Amen? "Of the Most High, and think to change the times and laws, and they shall be given into his time hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Take that template, lay it right over in the book of Revelation. It's the same thing. 3.5 years, 42 months, 260. There you go. You got it memorized. It means the same thing. It's a natural number. It doesn't mean it's not a spiritual number. It's repeated in 3 different ways, 4 different ways, whatever. And take it for what it says. Okay? So, but judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of his kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What were we singing? His throne is what?
Forever.
Everlasting. It means the same thing. It means eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, this is an interesting scene here. Verse 26, where it says that judgment shall sit. What that means is the court is in session. Have any of you ever been into a courtroom? Have you? Have you seen where the judge comes in his black robe And he takes his seat behind the high and elevated bench. And the, what's the guy at the back of the room with a uniform? The bailiff. The bailiff says, His Honor the Judge, all stand, all rise. Everybody rises in respect and honor. And the judge comes in, takes his seat, and he begins to speak. But this is a judgment scene now. We're coming to the point where sin, wickedness, evil, unrighteousness, whatever word you want to give, is being judged. It's coming to its end. And guess what? The court is in session, the judge is seated, and the jury is also seated. And the trial and the statements are going to be made. And guess what the jury is going to say? They're going to agree with the judge. Your Honor, we find them guilty. And the judge will pronounce the sentence. This is the scene from Daniel. I love that picture. I love to see that picture. Okay, we're going to move on. And I said that there was a fourth beast here. And in order to really get a good picture of that, I think we need to go over into Revelation, the 13th chapter. Now, I want to do a little reminder here of what the meaning of some of these words are again, because we're going to read it again. We need to define the head. Heads equal what? Nations. Which is the same as mountains. How many of you have mountains that need to be cast down? You see, there's a spiritual picture here too. Where are those mountains found? No, where are they in me? They're in our soul, aren't they? Obstacles. Things that try to hinder us from doing what God wants in His fullness. Alright? So there are heads. There are horns. Which are what? Men, kings. And there are crowns, which are titles or positions. Titles or positions. Now, remember that there are three different words that are used that are translated as crown in the Bible. And in particular, I believe in the New Testament, I'm mainly going to be dealing with the one that is diadems, okay? Which is this gold thing that straps around the head. The woman church, by the way, has a crown of 12 stars. That's a different word. That's a garland. And there's also, what's the third one? Garlands, diadems, and chaplets. Okay? And a chaplet is kind of a leafy thing. And it's mainly a recognition that you've been a champion. It doesn't make you a king or anything like that. Well, in Christ, perhaps. But it has a different meaning. Okay? Now, let's go to the 13th chapter. And when we get into Revelation, we find three different kinds of beasts here. And they're rising. You notice that it tells where they rise from. Okay? The one in chapter 13 rises from the what?
Sea.
There's another one in the next chapter, and it rises from where? It is the next chapter, isn't it? Or is it the same chapter? Yeah, I guess it's the same chapter. Right. It's over on the next page. That's why I think it's the next chapter. All right, it rises from the sea. And then over in chapter 17, you find a beast that rises from where?
From the abyss.
And you find the characters in these, you find three different characters that seem to be, shall I say, individuals. You find Satan himself, okay? You find the man of sin, which he isn't called the man of sin in Revelation. You call him the Antichrist. And you find a false prophet. That's the word for prophet if you're in business school. This is the word for change, by the way. So, let's look at chapter 13 then. It says it's a beast out of a sea. And it said, I stood by the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea. This is the same many waters. It says the harlot system. She sits on many waters. Many waters is the sea of humanity. The sea of unredeemed, unsaved people. You know, brethren, we're not going to be part of that harlot system, are we? But you know, some of God's people are still in the harlot. Did you know that? It's acknowledged in several places in Revelation. It says in chapter 17, what does it say? And I heard the voice say, what? Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her plagues. And it goes on. It says, in 1 hour, she's coming to destruction. You know, if you know that a house is going to blow up, but you don't know when, but you know it's going to blow up soon, are you going to wait until the bomb goes off and then try to run out the back door? I think I'd get out now. I'd run as fast as I could. And it just grieves me so to see brethren that I have known and to find that they've gone back into the thing that they came out of so many years ago. We've heard this word, heard this word, heard this word. Brethren have laid hold of this word. We were seeing videos back in November, early December. And we saw so many brethren that we knew. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder where they are now. They're not with us. They're not walking in this message anymore. Did they go back into the church systems? And okay, it isn't necessarily that the churches are, that the people in the churches are wicked and unrighteous and things like that. But how can you go back and submit yourself into a system that practices the things that Babylon practices? How can you go back and submit yourself under the dominion of a one man head of a system? And that you, in order to be part of that, you must submit yourself to that. They will not tolerate any rebellion. They will not tolerate you being independent. If you try it, you'll find yourself out. They want to celebrate the pagan holidays. And to me, it would just be such a grieving to me. We're talking about real systems here, brethren. We're talking about a beast that rises out of the earth. Okay? But let me just identify this one here quickly. And I'll say that this is one, okay, now that has seven heads, right? Seven heads. What are heads? Nations. In the natural political realm, that means nations. In so far as the things in a deeper or higher level, whatever you want to please, it could be spiritual mountains of some sort. It could be other kinds of empires, all right? Not just necessarily somebody that signed up under the UN as a recognized nation, okay? It could mean other things as well as that. So there are seven of them. Isn't it interesting that we find this 7 and 10, 7 and 10, 7 and 10? We find it over in Daniel. We find it in several places here in Revelation. We find 7 and 10. And I know that 7 and 10 are spiritual numbers, and they're God's numbers, but isn't it interesting that Satan likes to duplicate the things of God? He likes to, as much as he can, make a, I'm not going to say a carbon copy, a false copy would be a better word. Okay, so there are 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. So remember now, this is the political world. Let's say political economic world. Now, when you get over into Revelation 17 and 18, you find the judgment against Babylon. Okay, so we're also talking about different aspects of Babylon. Babylon, yes, the mother of harlots, the Roman Catholic Church. But Babylon is not only a religious system, all right? Babylon is a political system. Babylon is an economic system, okay? For the most part, I believe I've come out of religious Babylon. There might be pieces of religious Babylon left in me yet. If you find them in me, please remind me, because I want to get them out of me, okay? I'm watching the scenes. If you watch television or whatever you watch or hear the news, you're watching the political Babylon. And I believe the structure of this is probably going to be political, but then as I begin to look, I believe it could be economical as well. So let me go into these numbers and I'll tell you why I believe that. But let me first see if we've left anything out here. It says, and the beast that I saw was like... Now listen to the same, some of the same animal descriptions that come from Daniel. It says, the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat, which is his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now you have to wonder if this deadly wound doesn't have something to do with Rome. Okay? With the Roman Empire, with the quote-unquote Holy Roman Empire, because it definitely qualifies as a head that has been wounded and has been coming back to life. Remember the covers of the Time magazines I showed you that showed a picture of the Pope holding the monster, whatever, and the title... The New Roman Empire. So if it's a New Roman Empire, that implies that there was an Old Roman Empire. It must have died out or got terribly wounded. But now it's making some kind of a comeback. So what we're talking about here with this Roman Empire revival, this wounded head coming back, and I'm not saying this is exclusively the only answer to this thing, but I'm saying it meets the template. It meets the description. Okay? But then you have something that's both political and religious. By the way, should I just say that this is the religious Babylon? Okay? So, again, as you look, as you go through now, from this point on in Revelation, as you go into chapter 17 and 18, you find judgment against all these aspects. Okay? And this is just a quick little outline. Chapter 17, the beginning of it. Come and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits on the many waters. That's religious. The great whore is the religious system. Amen? With whom the kings of the earth. All right. So in other words, the politicians were also involved with this religious system. Okay? And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So all the people that were involved in these systems were also involved personally with this thing. And I'm just giving you a quick little picture here. Now when we come over to chapter 18, of course, it's where the voice says, come out of her, my people. If I said 17, I'm sorry, it should have been 18 previously, chapter 18. Okay, now we come here. The political, verse 9. The kings of the earth committed fornication, have lived deliciously with her, and will bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning. That's political, okay? Look down in verse 11, and you have the economic system going down with it, okay? The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and no man buyeth her merchandise. Notice in verse 13 what was also being merchandised. Okay? Pass over some of them, but go to the last part of verse 13. It says, slaves and souls of men. Hello? How can a merchant buy and sell the souls of men? I mean, are we going to put up on eBay that I have the souls of three men to sell? You can't do it. You can't find a Wall Street listing, souls.com or whatever, and the stock is up so many points today. No. It's a spiritual thing where people are selling their souls to the system. Sometimes when people are interviewed for certain high and mighty jobs, the question should be asked, are you trying to buy my soul? And if they were honest, they would probably say, yes, I want your soul. I want you to be available 24/7. I want you to answer your cell phone when you're on holiday, when you're on vacation. I want you available for everything that we need. I saw television one time. I don't know where I was. The only time I see television is when I'm away from home in a motel or something. But I saw an interview of a man who was a stockbroker, and he was apparently a very successful fellow. He looked like he was about 40 years old. He lived all alone. He was single. He lived in a big fancy New York City place. And he said that he followed the stocks around the world all night long. He would follow it when the market closed in New York. Which way would it go next? Yeah, it would go across the Pacific. He would pick it up in Japan. He would make trades. He would click, 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 click. And then it would move over to Europe, and he would watch it there, London, you know, Paris, wherever the big trading centers were. And then it would come back, and he'd wake up again. He'd get a few more hours sleep, and then it would open up in New York again, and he would follow it there. And the man's soul, they ask him, they said, don't you have a life? Don't you do anything else? And the man said, no, this is all I do. This is all I do. 24/7, 365. This is all I do. His soul had been bought. And it was sold to the merchants. The merchants had his soul. And when you get down, I'm sorry, I'm getting away from the beast here a little bit, but then you get down to verse 23. Oh my, 21. You find the religious side of this thing, that she had eaten up, she had devoured the apostles and the prophets. Notice in particular those two key ministries that were hated the most by the Babylon harlot system. The true apostles and the true prophets. Now, they might have their own term, and they might ordain their own prophets and their own apostles. It doesn't mean that they're true apostles and prophets. Okay? You notice that most of the evangelical ministries will recognize two and possibly three of the fivefold ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? They may recognize, well, they call them pastors, but in essence, they're calling them pastors. It should be the shepherd ministry, okay? Basically, it's the shepherd-pastor ministry. In fact, some of them, that's all they have, is the one-fold ministry. Some of them might have a teacher, okay, in maybe in their Bible schools, but they really don't give them a whole lot of authority. They only have authority when the students are there. And that would be shepherds, teachers. Evangelists, yes. And they have evangelists. So they have as much as a threefold ministry. But now outside of that evangelical system, you see, he's saying here, rejoice over her, thou heavens, hello? Who are the heavens that are going to rejoice? What does it mean in Revelation 12, where it says, woe unto the earth and the sea, but rejoice ye heavens. Amen? In other words, if you're a heavenly creature, if you're a heavenly being, if your soul is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you're going to be rejoicing when you see the downfall of these beasts, these systems. Amen? So rejoice, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. See, not average apostles and prophets, holy apostles and prophets. Amen? Not the ones that are elected by a board of directors or, you know what I mean? Okay? For God hath avenged you on her. This is God taking the vengeance of those who have been most sorely persecuted by the harlot system, by Babylon. Okay? It says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it with violence into the sea, saying, with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Now listen to this. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Let me just finish right there. Pipers, harpers, musicians. This is what? This is worship and praise. Now when God says it will be heard no more in thee, that means up to a certain point in Babylon, in the religious Babylon, up to a certain point, there is acknowledged the voice of harpers and musicians and trumpeters and praise. But you see, when this destruction comes, whatever is going on in Babylon will not be heard at all by God. It will be heard no more. Listen to what else he says. See, this is the judgment on the religious system. I didn't even get to the picture of these other things, but let's look at this. I think it's important. It says, and the light of the lamp, cross the word candle out, it means lamp. There are no candles in the Bible. You know that. Cannot find the true word candle anywhere in the Bible. They're lamps. They are run by oil. Amen. And oil is a flow of the Holy Spirit. All right. It says, and the light of the lamp shall shine no more in thee. Again, that means up to a certain point, there has been some evidence of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in the churches. If a priest gets up and reads out of the true word of God, somebody could get saved hearing that word. But there's coming a time when if you're in a Babylon system, no matter what happens, there will be no evidence of a lamp. There will be no anointing whatsoever of the Holy Spirit. It's dead. It's done. It's gone into the sea like a great millstone being cast into the sea. He says here, and the voice of the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? In other words, the voice of Jesus will be heard no more in it. Never again. Or the voice of the bride. So if you believe that you're the bride of Christ, and I know I'm speaking to people that believe that, but the recording is going to people who aren't sitting here today. If you believe you're the bride of Christ, you can't be found in that place. You have to identify what is it. If you know it's Babylon, if you know it's a harlot system, and you believe that you're called to be in the bride, you have no business being there anymore. Run. Run as fast as you can for the door. Amen. There's a fire in the closet, and there's a big can of gasoline sitting right next to that fire. Get out. Amen. For thy merchants were great men of the earth. What's merchandising of religion? What's it called?
Marketing.
Called television programs. Isn't that merchandising? When the guy gets on and begs for your money and makes all kinds of tricks for you to suggest all kinds of good numbers for you? Yes, brother. Selling books? Merchandising? Selling CDs? Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with helping the brother to pay for the cost of it. But that's not what they're doing. They're getting rich on these things. They've got their stuff that they're selling it down in Walmart. Mm-hmm. And there's always a new book. The famous television star of Jane or Bob or whoever they are has a new book out. And there it is on display for $10.99 in Walmart. Yeah, in other words, it's selling the gift, marketing the gift, the merchants. It says, and in her was found, listen, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain on the earth. She hates the prophets of God. All right, I want to go back here chapter 13 again. And I want to take a look at this number 7. Seven heads. And I want to talk about some possibilities. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying that here's some possibilities that might fit. Seven nations. Heads, nations. Are there on the scene at this time seven nations in the natural political realm that could fit this description? By the way, as long as time goes on, these things are fluid. They change a little bit over the years, don't they? Somebody drops out, somebody else comes in. I remember when the EU started, it got up to 7 at one point.
There was the G7.
Well, we'll get to the G7 here in a minute. But I remember with the EU, remember when there were 7? And then remember when it got to 10? And we were all convinced, yep, yeah, that's it. That's it. No more. It's going to happen tomorrow. Well, how many are there now? 27, I believe, in the EU. Am I right there? I think it's 27. But there, you know, there is a G7. Did you know that? There's a G7, and somebody told me that it has become a G8 now.
G20.
Well, there's a G20 too. Yeah, there's all kinds of G's. And the G7, separate nations, and these are the nations that actually set the economic policy. And I'll tell you who they are. You have an inside track here. It's now known as G8, and includes U.S., Canada, U.K., Germany, France, Italy, Japan, and Russia. Yeah, they call it G7, but it's actually an 8. Yeah, G7 plus Russia. Now, however, I have another possible list of 7 possibilities. Thus saith speculation. But it's I'm thinking about, well, who are really big 7? Okay. In Italy is no longer such a big power anymore. They're just kind of dragging them along. Germany's kind of dragging along a whole lot of these other EU countries that are not really carrying their own weight. But there they are. They're on the list, so they're on the list. But here's 7 that I think are rather important, okay? I would say the UK as one, because UK has not really submitted to Schengen and has not really submitted to the currency of the euro. They're holding back. So they're holding themselves out as kind of an independent entity. They're quite an influential entity yet. Okay? The U.S., of course, is a very powerful economic something to be dealt with. Russia, and let me say, lump Russia in and her old federations or her old republics. They're kind of working together, I believe. Okay? Russia. Okay, Japan. Yes, the Japanese currency is always quoted. But you know what? China. China is not on this list of G7, G8, or anything. China is not on the list. But I heard on the news the other day that the Chinese, what do they call their money?
Yuan.
Yuan or something like that. We call it yen, but that's not right. The right way to say yen is Japanese. It's yuan. Yuan. But they are formally stating now, the big bankers and movers, they are formally stating that the Chinese currency now will be an acceptable world trade reserve. Yeah. So China wasn't on that list, but on my list, I think China might be on that. See, this 7 isn't necessarily going to be a 7 that you're going to see. Some of these 7s and these 10s and these 10s, this could very well be shadow government that's operating under the radar, and they're not going to appear on anybody's list. But nevertheless, they're going to be the ones that are really pulling the strings and setting the policies and making the rules. Okay? So, I'm going to put Germany on that, and I'm going to say with Germany, her EU partners. in particularly France and Italy. Okay, they're recognizable. They're more powerful. But Germany is the leader. Germany is definitely the powerhouse there, the leader. So what else do we have? What happened to Iran lately? Where did Iran come from? And how did this thing with Iran deceive all the big shots, the politicians, into giving them what they want? And they didn't have to give anything. I mean, how did the most powerful military nations, economic nations on earth, agree to set up a plan so that Iran can have nuclear bombs and can make them without being disturbed? How they can get their billions of dollars of money that's been withheld from them so that they have the free... Whatever happened here? Something is under the surface. Something, there's a shadow, something or other, pulling the strings, saying Iran needs to be brought in. And is Iran just Iran? See, Iran is old Persia, remember? It's old Persia. And she's getting a place at the table here. So, Iran, and if Iran, then that means that Iran is a representative of Muslim nations. So even as Germany may very well represent the EU, continental, is that the term they use? The British talk about the continent. They're talking about the down there in Germany and France and that area. Okay, so Iran may very well represent Muslim representatives as well, and the U.S. of course could very well represent Canada and the North America, South America, Brazil. Brazil is really coming into some economics. Argentina. Are they going to have a place at the table? If not on the surface, what about under the surface? All right, just some thoughts. Ten horns are men, they're leaders. If you try to say who the ten are today, who were the ten yesterday, who were the ten years ago, these people change, okay? It still is not clear. I would say at the present time, I can name one that certainly is a candidate for one of these ten. I would say Mr. Putin is definitely a candidate. Whoever the big rulers... perhaps Angela Merkel is a candidate at the present time. We don't know what will happen to her next year. We don't know what will happen to Obama next year. We think he's going. We hope he's going. On the other hand, we're not sure what would take his place that could very well be worse than he is.
You know what I heard was that Obama, if Hillary gets the vote, Obama would be free to be heavily...
He could. And by the way, I didn't even mention the United Nations. There's somebody there that's going to be at the table too. So we don't have an exact list, okay? I'm telling you these things so that when these things come to be, you're going to see this thing come into being. And it isn't going to be long. A world leader is what they're looking for. Let me read you something. And it was in the very last Time magazine. I didn't want to bring the whole magazine, but they had a big article. This is the time of year where their world prophets prophesy what's going to happen in the coming year. They have somebody do the prophecy on technological things that are going to happen over the next year and the greatest things that were in the last year. So this was their political prophet. I don't know what his name was. I don't care. But in the first page, toward the bottom of the page, you can look it up, page 33, it says, in a world of emergencies, leadership matters. And in 2016, it will become unavoidably obvious that the world lacks leadership. Listen to what they're crying for. Come on, listen. The days when the heads of the G7 industrial powers like the U.S. and Germany controlled the geopolitics and the global economy are gone for good. Why did it go? Because they gave it up. They purposely relinquished it. What power caused them to relinquish it? What power is causing our president? What power behind the scenes is causing Angela Merkel to do what she's doing? Chamberlain, what is causing them to do it? There's something hidden. Do you see what I'm saying? And it says the international group of today is the expanded G20, which is much larger, including important emerging powers like China and India, yet agrees on much less. The result is called a G0 world. A global caucus of members who don't share political and economic values or priorities. They don't have a common vision for the future. Many years in the making, a G0 world is now fully upon us. Now he gets to the last page, the last line on page 35, and he says, but none of these good news stories will help resolve the G0 dilemma. Only a global emergency. You see, when these people write these magazines and write these articles, all this philosophy is approved by the hidden powers that be. They are speaking for the real world powers. They're predicting an emergency, a world emergency, amen, on a scale greater than anything we've yet seen can accomplish that. They're saying a great emergency will bring forth a world leader. A sort of crisis that forces a new level of global cooperation based on the world's true balance of power. It might be a war, a financial crisis, a public health threat, catastrophic terrorism, an environmental disaster. Though the crisis is approaching, we're unlikely to get there in 2016. When it finally comes, it will be the biggest story of our time. They're prophesying, and they're almost even setting a timetable, aren't they? All right, let's go to the next beast, and maybe we will quit after this one. This beast right here. The religious beast. I'm going to find it here, and it's going to be in chapter 13. And here it is, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Earth is what? Earth is the carnal realm, okay? The carnal realm of the church is earth. Do you understand that? Do you agree with me? If you don't agree, if you don't see it, you're not going to see where this thing's coming from. This is going to come from right out of the midst of the church system. Okay? And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. In other words, he had the devil in his heart. Horns. There were two men. Two men leading this thing. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He caused all the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay. A revival of an old political system coming back to life again. He's saying, this is it. This is the new world order. You're going to have to follow. By the way, this thing was alive way back in the days of Nimrod. That was the first attempt at world government. And God said, no, way too early. We can't allow this thing to happen. We're going to have to give them 1,000 different languages. And it just can't be. If God had allowed that thing to happen in the days of Nimrod, they would have come into the atomic age within 100 years. They'd had an industrial revolution right away. They would have learned, they'd had computers. It would have been way too early. Way, way too early. But you see now, God is allowing it in our time. The prophetic word says it's our generation that this thing is coming to be. Okay? And he exercised them that to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now, your thinking and my thinking, which was wrong, for many years, I didn't look at this carefully. And I'm thinking, the mark of the beast. All right? And it goes on here. I'm not going to read it. You know what it says. That he will cause a mark to be placed on all men, bond and free, etc., etc., that they could not buy or sell except they submitted this system, a mark in the forehead, a mark in the hand. And I thought all along, it's this thing. It's this political thing. This political economic beast. That this is the one that caused the mark. You know what? Wrong. It was this one that initiated it. That's what it says. It says it's this beast with two horns. I should write that here. Two horns. Okay, now, who are these two horns? They're lamb-looking horns. They look innocent. What looks innocent?
Church.
Church, a representative of the church. A shepherd of the flock. Come, my children. Come, my children. Be part of my flock. And of course, who's the biggest name? Is the Pope. So, the Roman Catholic Pope is clearly the best candidate for at least the one horn. Now, again, we've had our traditional thinking, and I'm not saying that traditional thinking is wrong. I'm just going to tell you that I have an alternative. Because none of these things are absolutely set in concrete. And by the way, you know that this, before I get into that, this little horn, this man of sin that's going to come up in the midst of this beast here, who is he at this time? You see, we don't know, do we? And I don't think that Satan exactly knows either. And I've been kind of studying history as far back as my mind can carry me, which only goes back to about the time of my birth. I can't seem to comprehend what life was really like before that time. I can maybe about 10 years before, I could kind of get a little picture. But I can't really see what it was like at the so-called turn of the century, which means the coming into the 1900s. I can't get my hand around that. My father lived it at that time. He was born in 1902, but I can't really get a feeling for what that was like. But I can get a feeling for the 1940s because the history is so much more available to us. I mean, the DVDs, the pictures are there. The voice of these leaders is recorded. And you can kind of get the spirit of what was going on at that time. And as I'm looking at the 1940s, the early 40s I'm talking about, late 30s, early 40s, I'm convinced that there were at least four candidates for the Antichrist at that time. We know who they were. There was Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, and Tito. Am I saying it right?
Tito.
And Tito. These were four men who had men, horns. Men who had ambition, that wanted world dominion, and they were going about taking it. All right? So I'm saying at any time in history, Satan is always grooming one or more of these men, grooming them. This is what I believe as I'm studying this. Grooming them, getting them ready, but never knowing which one that he will have the opportunity to project onto the scene. He could have used any one of those four. Hitler seemed to be the one who had the most possibility, but then he came to an end. Why? Why did he come to an end? Because the power of the United States was so much greater? No. Because God said, I'm going to favor the enemies of this thing because it's not time. So you see, the mighty hand of God in control. Hallelujah. Of this whole thing. If God says it's time, all he has to do is open his hand. If God says it's time to release the four winds to blow on the earth, all he has to do is say to the angels, release it. Let them blow. And you know, the winds in the natural sometimes are speaking of the spiritual winds. I wonder what was happening that the devil knew we were having a conference here in Texas. I mean, these things could have happened in Oklahoma. This particular time of the weekend of our beginning of the gathering. But he blew his fury. And God said, no, you're not going to touch those people. They're gathering in my name. They're coming to praise me. And I put my hand right over the top of them, and you can't touch it. So you see, God is in control of this whole thing. All right, so the second horn, we've always said, it's going to be a big Protestant star. It's going to be a well-recognized star. And by the way, I think there are candidates for that at this time. There are some. And by the way, Seth used to say that it would have to be a Pentecostal because of the signs and wonders. But, you know, I think they're both going to be involved in the signs and wonders. People are going to start believing in signs and wonders. And, you know, here's where people are getting deceived. People are looking for signs and wonders. When this fellow came on the scene from Florida, this Todd Bentley, I'll say the name. When he came on the scene in Florida, it went on the God channel. You have a God channel? Yeah, and we were in the UK. Well, not really in the UK. We were actually in Ireland. But we were in the British Isles. Can I say that? And they said, come and see the God channel. You got to see this. And they said, showed us this fellow. They said, what do you think? Man, isn't this the best thing that's ever come along? And I thought, I'm going to hold my tongue. I said, let me pray about it. Let me examine it. And as soon as I got home, we got on the computer and we looked up the name. Oh, I couldn't believe what I was reading about this fellow. I couldn't believe what I was reading. I mean, he had a tattoo of a devil on his neck or something like that. Jesus crucified bottom side up. And these tattoos came after he was born again. And that he had a spirit guide whose name was Emma. And he was introduced to this spirit guide by one of these anointed apostles in the Pentecostal system. And what made it worse is I knew pastors who were taking their whole church on a bus down to Florida. And I, why do you want to do this? This is the move that is going to bring in the day of the Lord. This is the signs and wonders that we've been looking for. And I'm looking at the television, I'm watching, what signs and wonders? All he's doing is knocking people over. I didn't see anybody raised from the dead. And so you see the power of deception. This thing here, this beast here, false prophet, this thing is going to... You say there's already a deception, but the Word of God in Thessalonians says that God is going to send them a spirit. Let me read it, because I want to get it right, and I'm only going to quit here in a little bit. A power of deception. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after workings of Satan. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, by the way. Whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. If you don't have a love of the truth, if you don't want truth at all costs, you will be satisfied with nothing but the absolute truth. If it doesn't fit, if it doesn't fit perfectly, if you sense that there's a twist in the doctrine, a twist in the Word, a twist to make it fit with the old line church doctrine, it's wrong. It can't be twisted. The Word of God does not have to be twisted in any manner, because if it's truth, it fits perfectly. Amen. Don't go for it if it has to be twisted. You understand what I mean by twisted?
Yes. Amen.
Those that believe in the rapture thing, they have to twist something to make it fit.
Yes.
They have to misinterpret word here, there. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does mean that. And then it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe. It says a lie. It means the real word is the lie. The lie. The standard lie. The one that Satan started with in the Garden of Eden. The one that he has carried down all along, that you should believe the lie. And God will send God will send delusion. God sends delusion? Brother Mark, can you tell me where that is in the Bible? Yeah, what about with Ahab? Ahab had in his mind he wanted to go to war. He persuaded Jehoshaphat to go with him. Jehoshaphat was reluctant. He should have been more reluctant. He wanted to back up. And God said it's time for Ahab to come to an end. And the shall we say, the court of heaven was set. And God said, who is going to go and deceive Ahab? And of course, none of the holy angels were going to do it, because they can't tolerate a lie and deception. But another spirit came and said, I'll do it. And God said, okay, it's your job. Go and deceive them. And they were deceived. Why? Because they wanted to be deceived. Why? Because they didn't love the truth anyway. He said, you don't want the truth? Fine. I'll give you a spirit. And it's going to deceive you, and it's going to take you where you deserve to go. That they might believe the lie, amen, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Hallelujah. All right. Quick, just 1 minute. I'm not even getting to Revelation 17 beast, and I'm not going to. I have outlines of all this. I made 18 copies. So why'd you make 18? Because my copier goes to 9, and I did it twice. So that's why I have 18. Not because I thought 18 people would be here. Okay. What about this second horn? There's a problem. I see a problem. Maybe it's not a problem. I see a problem. I see one horn as quote-unquote Christianity. And if the second horn is just Protestant side of the house, there's a lot of other religion that's being left out. For instance, what other religion is as big as Roman Catholicism? Islam. Right? Roman Catholic, Pope, Islam. You say, is that possible? Could they actually come together? Yeah, the Catholic Church started Islam. You know that. You can go back in history and you can find it. What was the name of the woman? Fatima. Fatima was sent by the Pope as a Catholic girl to be the wife of Muhammad. And the purpose of this whole thing, Rome wanted to get a hold of Jerusalem. Natural Jerusalem, I mean. Old stone building Jerusalem. Rome wanted it, and she still wants it. But the problem is, it backfired. So what's going on today? I mean, I thought the Islamics were killing all the Christians. Well, they are. But how is it that the Pope can go into the mosque in Africa? Was it Central African Republic? Or was it Uganda? Which one was it? I think it was Central Africa. How come that he could go into a mosque and address them as brothers? Yes, it's on the news. He called them brothers. And the world press loves it. The world press loves to report this. How is it that he can go to Cuba and meet with the voodoo priests and call them brothers? Brothers of the faith. Do you see how easy it's going to be to put all this thing together? And we're all going to be... Well, who was telling me that they have a unity house? Was it? Oh, you were telling me. Say that again, would you, brother? Hold on a minute. He wants to get it on the tape here.
They are planning a house of one in Berlin where the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims could have either their separated services or all together.
House of one,
and
it's called?
It exists in Switzerland, I guess, already.
Okay.
It's not new.
Yeah. So this is not a shocking thing that this could happen in this manner. I'll just finish with this. Satan wants it. He's been held back from it for many years. God has held him back. All God has to do is open his hand and say, okay. And it will immediately release spirits. The spirits would go through the whole Islamic world and tell them that it's okay to join with the proper side of Roman Catholicism. And there's one other thing, and I'll just mention this and that's it. Did you know that Islam is also looking for their Messiah? Mustafa, is that the word?
Mahdi.
Mahdi. the word Mustaf means chosen one. But they're looking for either Grand Mustaf or a Grand Mahdi or whatever. So they are looking for their Messiah too. And how are they going to receive their Messiah? It'll be the spirit of deception, and they'll buy it. And this whole thing could become one beast. Yes. Go ahead.
The prophecy about this great Mullah Mahdi and so on that's coming, there has to be a global bloodbath.
A global bloodbath.
To usher in this.
Okay.
And so that's part of the thing behind the jihad. You know, so there has to be a global bloodbath.
Yeah.
That will usher in this great prophet.
And this is what this little article hidden away in the corner of the Time magazine is saying. They're looking for a grand worldwide emergency, and they give several scenarios of how it could come. And it may come in all of them, all of the above. Economic, political, war, disease, natural disaster. It could come in all those forms all at once. But it's coming. And brethren, the fact that the man says that maybe 2016 isn't quite ready yet, it doesn't matter. There, what he's saying is that it's quite close, but he's not going to say it's next year. But it could be. God is the one that knows when the time is. Any more questions? Fran?
My computer, you know, I've been listening to keep up with who's been ministering when we haven't been able to be here. And one of the sidebars, you could click on the Church of Lucifer. The Church of Lucifer.
On our website?
It's on a sidebar.
YouTube.
Oh. Yeah, it's on YouTube, and you can just click it on.
Yeah.
I mean, that's already established.
He's had his church all along.
Yes, he has.
It's in the open.
And it said, you know, Christians, some of the little things were saying, well, Christians won't like this. Well, hallelujah. Of course we won't.
Amen. Like I said, I have outlines. I have a whole lot more on the outlines that we didn't talk about. I talked about Gog and Magog, and that's on the outline, but it's not for this time. So you can follow the outlines and study for yourself and ask God. Ask God to show you. See, I'm admitting to you, I don't have the full picture here. I'm giving you the picture that I can see so far. I'm gonna have to focus on this a long time yet. And little by little, a little more comes, a little more comes. You hear a little news report, you say, oh, wow, there we go, another piece of the puzzle coming in. And as you see these pieces of the puzzle coming in, you need to gird up your loins and know that we will be in the secret place of the Most High. And set your soul. Set your soul, brethren. What I appreciate by Brother Chijoki, and I hope he has time to tell us before he leaves, I want to hear Chijoki's take on how all this is going to affect the soul and how our soul can be kept and protected from this. Amen? I know he has insight on those things, and this is why we need the whole body of Christ. God bless you.